you will, open in your Bible to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. If you're unfamiliar with Scripture, that is in what's called the New Testament, which is the last third of your Bible, about, what, five, six books in? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans, and you'll see it there. All right, Romans chapter 7. I asked a question last week about how many people felt a little bit schizophrenic spiritually. That is, you seem to have this dual personality. One part of you really wants to do good, one part of you really wants to do right. Well, I have a solution for that, and it's here in Romans chapter 7. I want to share it with you, and particularly when we get over in Romans chapter 8. But you'll find that that's not just a feeling. I think you might think, well, that's just me. Well, no, it's not just you. That is the way things really are. We are schizophrenic. We do have two sides, two personalities. One is the old man that was the, us before we were saved, and then there's the new man. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you start your day every day? How do you start your day every day? The wrong answer is coffee. You know, that's the wrong answer. Though it worked for me for years and years and years. I wish I had some right now, but anyway. The right answer is by surrendering your heart to God's Spirit and saying, Dear Spirit of God, take control of me today. Because what you're doing then is you're saying which side of that schizophrenic personality of yours you want to be in control that day. You say, Dear Spirit of God, please take control of me. I surrender myself to you. You'll do that every morning, first thing, maybe while you're lying in the bed, maybe while you're dragging yourself out. Dear Spirit of God, take control of me today. It will revolutionize you. It really will. Spirit, take control of me. Now, look at God's Word, if you will. We read the first four verses and preached on them. Now, verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would teach us today to walk in the newness of the Spirit and serve in the newness of the Spirit. We pray that in Jesus' name and by your Spirit, asking for your Spirit, surrendering to your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you catch it when we read through those two verses? There's a past tense in there, and then there is a present tense in there. The past tense is in verse 5, where it says, We were. See that? And then there is a present tense in there, where it says in verse 6, Now we. Now, beloved, I hope and I pray that you have both a we were and a now we in your life story. Do you? You ought to have a I was, we were, and you ought to have a now we in your life story. Amen. There ought to be a past, and it ought to be clearly in the past, and there ought to be a present, and it ought to be in the present and henceforward. And in the middle between those two, between the I was and the now I am, there ought to be this thing called repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. If there's someone here today who does not know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you don't know for sure that you're saved, you realize that you're one moment away from the promise of a home in heaven, all you need to do is repent and say, God, I just don't want this old life anymore, but what I want is Jesus and what He has. You're one moment away from that. And what a wonderful thing that really is. we were, and then repentance, and then now we. The greatest news that I could give anyone here today is that no one has to live in we were. We were is past tense. You don't have to live there. You don't have to stay like you are right now spiritually. I find that when you walk into the average congregation, you walk into a lot of defeated people. You do not have to stay defeated spiritually. That is not something that God requires of you. You can be changed, and you'll want to be changed. It'll become obvious to you when you look here in Romans chapter 7 at the description, first of all, of this we were time in your life, and then the description of this now we time in your life. First of all, the we were time in your life. What was it like? Well, the Scripture says that when we were in the flesh, beloved, is a metaphor for that old sinful nature that is so much a part of all of us from birth. To be in the flesh refers to letting the sinful desires and passions of that old sinful nature control you and control every decision. Now, there are two ways to be in the flesh. The first way to be in the flesh is to be born into it. All of us are. We are born with that natural tendency to do wrong, and we cannot solve that dilemma by ourselves. The second way to be in the flesh is to quench God's Spirit that wants to work in you as a believer and to keep God's Spirit from transforming you. Now, beloved, that is the sin of a saved person. The first one is the sin of a lost person. I believe that this is talking primarily here about when we were back in our unsaved condition, when we were in the flesh from birth. Now, beloved, what is the great tragedy of being in the flesh at birth? Well, the big tragedy is the motions of sin. Look at that in verse 5. When we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members. Motions of sins refer to the sinful passions that are the behavior of sin. They refer really not just to the act of sin, which is bad enough, but the motions of sin refer to the whole experience of sin. Now, beloved, listen to me. The whole experience of sin. If I were to, if it were possible to separate the act of sin from the whole experience of sin, then sin wouldn't be so bad. Because you'd get that little rush and it'd be all over. But that's not how it works. There is a word right here that is translated motions that is really the involves also the pain and the suffering of sin. Have you ever observed how much sin, how much pain and suffering there is associated with sin? It's really as bad as it is that we offend God when we sin, that God hates sin, and that we offend His holiness. Also, we need to never forget that sin is a horrible deal for man also. I wish I could get that across. Let me say it again. Sin is a horrible deal for man because he gets that little rush out of it, but then he experiences a lifetime of suffering because of it. It doesn't just stop with the rush, but it keeps on producing, and it produces more and more and more and more ill. Some of you were reared in the home of an alcoholic parent. Did sin not produce suffering in your life? Some of you were reared in the home of an angry parent. Did it not produce suffering in your life? Some of you were reared in the home of irresponsible parents. Did it not produce suffering in your life? Oh, they may have gotten a joy out of that flash of anger. It may have relieved something inside them, but it caused a lifetime of pain to you, and now it's causing of them to live the latter part of their years in absolute pain. Sin is a bad deal. When Adam and Eve sinned, they released something new into the human race. That thing called sinful passion. The motions of sin. See, the basis of their own sin had been giving sin its way in their life, giving way to sinful passion and doing and taking the forbidden fruit. So that became part of their judgment and ours, that passionate desire for sinful fruit. And then the Scripture says that these motions of sin are by the law. You know what happened when Adam and Eve sinned? They were thrown, tossed into a condition in which they had never been. They were thrown into a state of sinfulness. Prior to that, man had not had two natures. He had only had one nature, a nature in tune with God. But now they were thrown in that schizophrenic two-personality nature that drives you nuts even to this day. And they were thrown into that, and it was there, but it really didn't reach its worst proportions until God gave the law to Moses. And when God gave the law to Moses, something about having all those prohibitions, there were 613 of them, but there was something about having the sin officially prohibited that caused all kinds of problems, because of a function of our human nature. And that function of our human nature is we are stubborn and self-willed, and we don't want to do what we're told. Does that surprise you? We don't want to do what we're told. Don't look at me like that. Do you want to? I don't want to do what I'm told. It's just an amazing thing about us. You know, it's the funny. You remember the illustration that I gave you about the cookie jar? You remember that? Children have this fascination for cookies. You probably noticed that. And when they see a cookie jar, they don't have to be encouraged to desire what's in that cookie jar. But if you want to really make them have a cookie attack, tell them, don't you dare touch any of those cookies in there. Don't you go near that cookie jar. Suddenly, all the little juices in their little bodies crave cookies. Their fingers are tingling for the touch of a cookie. Their tongues can taste a cookie 5 miles off. It's just something about having that prohibited. So when God gave the law to Moses, He knew what was going to happen. He knew that those people were going to have that exact response, that whatever He prohibited officially, they were going to want to do. You ever have your parent, when you were growing up, say, and don't you say a word back? What did you want to do? I remember one time my dad telling me something like that, and I had to go to the bathroom. I didn't really have to go to the bathroom. I just wanted to go to the bathroom. And I was a little boy, and I got behind the bathroom door, and I said, I am not going to do it. I am not. You can't make me do it. And I was just ranting and raving, and suddenly he opened the bathroom door. He'd been listening to everything I said. Isn't that funny? But when you're prohibited to do so, you just want to do it. You just really want to do it. You know, it's funny. Our grandkids' favorite place to play at our house is under the deck. You know why? Because at some point back in the past, Bonnie or I made the mistake of saying, "Now, kids, don't play under the deck. That is the nastiest place around here. Red mud gets under there. It doesn't get enough sun. It doesn't dry out. It's muddy all the time under the deck. Don't play under the deck. You don't have your worst clothes on. Don't play under the deck." We made that mistake, and so suddenly under the deck became heaven to them. They love playing under there. They love going under. I've often wondered, it becomes a hideout. It becomes a fort. It becomes where Spider-Man lives. And they love it up under there. And so, I've often wondered what would happen if one day we said, y'all get under that deck. Don't you come out from under that debt. Yeah, you get under there forevermore. I wonder if they'd ever go again. You know, really, there's something about that prohibition that just really stirs them up. And it's by the law, the Scripture says, that sin gets worse when we know what we shouldn't do, when it's prohibited. And that is how we are when we're in the flesh. We love to do those things that we shouldn't do. You tell a teenager, you stop being rebellious. And what does he want to do? You are rebellious. He's supposed to submit. And what happens inside them? All the non-submittal hormones go into hyperdrive, don't they? They just really want to not submit. It is proof that God's Word is true. And the Bible says that those motions of sin, which are by the law, they work in our members. Have you ever wondered where that strong impulse to do the wrong thing comes from? Where does that strong impulse to violate the law come from? Where does that come from? You know, beloved, people automatically say, well, it was the devil. The devil. He is the author of all evil. It is the devil. But I want you to notice what it says here in the Scripture here. Verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work. What is working here? Is it the devil working? No, the Bible says it's the sins themselves, our own sin nature, that is causing the problem here. See, beloved, what we don't understand is that we have something inside us by our birth that is evil. And it wants to do evil all by itself. And Satan just comes along and he takes advantage of that situation. He exacerbates it. He makes it worse. And he tempts us based on our own nature. Young person, do not be surprised if when mom and dad tell you something, it flares up inside you. Don't be surprised at that, that rebellion, that aggravation. Don't be surprised at that. God said that was going to happen. That is a normal thing. But the question is, are you going to allow that to control you? Isn't it odd that what flares up in us is rebellion? We don't want our parent to control us. But what's actually happening is that old dark nature within ourselves is controlling us. So either way, something is controlling us. But one is for good and one is for evil. Never forget that. Have to understand that. This is not Satan. It is man himself. And the point here is that the Old Testament Jew, for him, life was a constant struggle. On the one side was his dark sin nature that pulled him ever downward. And then there were these 613 rules that he had to keep. And so he had to get up every day trying to keep those 613 rules. And most of the time he was doing it utterly all by himself. And remember last week's message. The Bible says that he was married to that law. He was married to those 613 rules. He was bound to them. He couldn't get away from them. He was enslaved to those 613 rules. That's what makes this next phrase in verse 6 so incredibly significant. But now we are delivered from the law. See, when Christ died on the cross, you died, if you're a believer, you died with Him. And when you died with Him and were raised up with Him, you were raised up just like He was, free from that marriage to those old laws. And instead, you were raised up free to be married to Jesus Christ and the freedom that that means. Have you ever seen someone? See, the thing about the law was that the law was impossible to please. If you got these 600 laws right, then these other 13 over here were screaming at you, yeah, yeah, you're still violating us. And you go there and try to fix those 13, and sure enough, you'd mess up on one over here, or two, or 10, or 20. And so those Jews were constantly frustrated, but they were married to that law. Have you ever seen someone married to an impossible to please husband, don't look at him now, lady. Please don't look at him now. Have you ever seen somebody married to an impossible to please husband? I have. He was a grump. One of my friends is a teenager. His mom was married to this guy who came in grouchy in the evening. He got up grouchy in the morning. He got up demanding in the morning. If she did all this and this and this and this and this, 27 different things, if she got them right, he was on the one thing that she didn't get right. And grumble, grumble, grouch, grouch, gripe, gripe. He was absolutely impossible to please. And then he died. And I don't know how in the world she cried at the funeral. Because in truth, that woman had been liberated. And by the way, liberated from a tyrant who could not be pleased. That's the way the law was. He could not be pleased. You know what that woman did? It's a true story. That woman went out and got a driver's license. He wouldn't let her get a driver's license because she might become a little independent of the old grouch. And she wouldn't let him get. She went out and got a driver's license. About 55 years old, she got her a car. She went back to church where he wouldn't let her go. She found her old friends. She got real active in things and lived a joyous, liberated life for 20 years after that. She had been liberated. It was a great life. Every time I saw that woman after that, she was smiling. Because God had liberated her from something she couldn't please. Now let me tell you something. The point of all this is, if you are a believer out there today, and you're trying to please God by keeping a whole bunch of laws without the Spirit helping you, you are doing an impossible thing. You have yourself married to a tyrant that you will never be able to live with. Now, someone says, now, Brother Tom, hold on just a minute. Are you saying that we are not responsible to live by any law? Oh, no, I'm not preaching what is called antinomianism. There are those out there who say, well, you just love the Lord with all your heart, then do what you want to. That is a bunch of hooey. I don't believe that. The Bible doesn't teach that. We have what is called the law of Christ. And adultery is still adultery. Fornication is still fornication. Covetousness is still covetousness. All the moral law of God is utterly intact, repeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the law of Christ. It is perfectly intact. We are still responsible to keep it. It is not whether or not we're responsible to keep the law that is even in question here. It is how we motivate ourselves to keep the law of Christ. That is the only thing that's an issue. And if a person is trying of his own efforts to keep the law and do the right thing and dot every I and cross every T of the law, they're living in what God calls the letter of the law. They're living just like an Old Testament Jew trying to keep all those laws in the flesh. You know, I meet people like this occasionally. I feel so sorry for them. They are constantly living in fear that God, that they are going to make some misstep and God is going to zap them. Well, yes, God does zap and He can zap. We would never deny that. But the fact is that our God is not a God who prefers zapping. He prefers blessing and helping to all of that. That is the God that we serve. And that's what this passage is all about. It is how God wants to be your helper. The point of all this is that you do not have to live in that constant struggle. You do not have to live with that tyrant that you cannot please. Jesus died so that you could be liberated from, get this, the grumpy demands of the law. And there's a new way to do it. A new way to do it. Look, if you will, at that very next verse. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that's bondage, slavery, held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter. The letter is another metaphor. It's talking about all those little intricate rules, those 613 rules. God says, look, that's not where you're living now. You are living in newness of spirit, in newness of spirit. And what a tremendous thing it is to do that. You see, God never intended for the human race to live in slavery. He didn't put Adam and Eve into slavery, did He? They fell into it. They did it to themselves. He didn't do it to them. And, beloved, it is so important that we understand that, that Christ didn't intend that for us. Now, rather though than my trying to explain in my faltering way how this works, how you're to live in the newness of the Spirit, I wish you would turn over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and look at verse 15. And it'll tell you how you can do it. John chapter 14 and verse 15. You got it? I hear the pages slowing down. You must be there. John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus Himself is speaking here. And He says, if you love Me, keep My commandments. Now, is that true? Yes. Somebody will be saying yes out there. That's true, right? I just read it out of the Bible, right? Yes, sir. Amen. If that's true, then how do we do it? How do we do it? How do we keep God's commandments when we've got that sin nature dragging down on us? Well, first of all, we get saved, right? But then after we get saved, how do we keep those commandments? He answers that question in verse 16. He says, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter. That word comforter means one who's called alongside to help. That is the Holy Spirit. And God says, I have sent the Holy Spirit into your life to help you keep the commandments that you could never keep any other way. And that is why I told you what I told you at the very start of this sermon. I said, how do you begin your day? How do you begin your day? If you'll begin your day saying, Dear Spirit of God, take control of me. Take charge of me. Then what you're doing is you're calling on the Almighty Spirit of God to come down and to help you do what you cannot do any other way. The word comforter really means helper. Maybe you've always thought, you know, I really ought to do so-and-so. I ought to come to church more. I ought to come on Sunday night and I ought to be a praying person, but I just can't make myself do it. I can't motivate. I can't get it done. Believe me, I sympathize with you on that. You know what the answer to it is? The answer is the Holy Spirit. The answer is walking not in the oldness of the letter where you're trying so hard to do it in your own determination, but the answer is to walk in God's Spirit and do it in His Spirit. Dear Spirit of God, fill me and help me to want to go. Make a way. Let me go joyfully. Joyfully. You know, I've been a preacher a long time and I've watched a lot of children go into Sunday school. They go in two ways. Some of them go in crying and kicking and screaming, right? Others of them go in gleefully, happy. They just can't wait to see what that teacher's got going on today. And they're just happy about it and they go right in there. Which way do you go to church? See, if you're in the newness of the Spirit, it changes everything. It just changed everything. You walking in God's Spirit and things that you never enjoyed before, suddenly you enjoy. Somebody says, well, I'm always up and down. You know what the answer to that is? The answer to that is God's Spirit taking over and God's Spirit doing what you can't do. Asking God's Spirit to do it. Others say, well, my problem is not that I'm up and down. My problem is I've got all these old wrongs that people have done to me, haunting me. This, you don't understand what somebody put me through. You know, the only answer to that is the newness of the Spirit. Letting God change you from the inside out. And then you'll find yourself praying like Jesus did, Father, forgive them, for they knew not what they did. They don't know what they did. They don't understand. Somebody says, I wish I could witness. The answer to that is, dear God, dear Spirit of God, take away from me this fear of man. Take away this pride about my image and how I look. And sometimes you don't know what to pray for. You ever been in that situation? You say, God, I'm such a mess. Where do I start? That's an honest prayer. And there's an answer to it. To introduce that answer, let me tell you a little story, a little illustration. I remember the first time I ever walked onto a construction job. I was 15 years old. I'd gone to work for Arthur Welborn, Welborn Homes, and he had hired me in the summer. And so I remember going out to that construction job, and we got there, and the blocks for the foundation had already been laid, and we drove up on the job the first time, and I was there, I was going to build a house. I didn't have a clue. I mean, I looked up there, and I just didn't know what I was supposed to do first. I didn't know, you know, I looked over there at those blocks, and I said, well, got to build this house here. I guess something's got to go up on top of those blocks, doesn't it? I guess it ought to be some wood. We got some wood here. There's some big wood over there. And there's some little wood over there. Wonder which comes first. You know, I didn't know. I'd never been around a construction job. Big wood, little wood. I didn't know what went first. And so I was just kind of in a dilemma. I couldn't build a house because I didn't know what to do next. I didn't know what to do first. Have you ever felt that way about getting yourself fixed, getting yourself built up in the Lord? You just didn't know what to do? Well, the boss, the top man, had a solution to that problem. What he did was that he put me with somebody that knew something. And somebody that could do anything that needed to be done. Did you get that? He put me with somebody that knew something and somebody that could do anything that needed to be done. Do you realize that that is exactly what God has done to you by putting the Holy Spirit inside you? He's put you with someone that knows everything. And He's put you with someone that can do anything. He knows exactly what to do next. He said, grab those tuba tins. That's the big lumber. Take that over here. And we were on our way to building that house. I saw that thing rise up off that foundation. But it wasn't because of anything I knew, anything I could do. Even after He told me what to do, I still didn't know exactly what to do. So He had to show me what to do. And for a while there, He had to do most of the work. You say, would God do that for me? Would the Spirit do that for me? You bet your bippy He will. He would love to do that. I mean, He really would. That is exactly what He's there for. He said, Jesus said, when I go away, I'm going to send you another comforter, a helper, to help you do whatever you need to do. What's the option to walking in the Spirit? It's working in the flesh. Again, hadn't we already tried that? It's working in the flesh again. Can I illustrate walking in the flesh? trying to get it done in the flesh. One of the funniest programs I ever watched. I've always kind of liked documentaries about things, and one of the funniest programs. Can kick that for you, Chris? No. I'll move over here. One of the funniest programs I ever watched on a documentary was a program about levitation. A documentary about levitation. You know what levitation is? It is that supposed practice in Eastern religions where they can just be meditating on whatever it is they meditate on and just get so deep and transcendent in the whole thing that they just float up off the ground. And, just kind of, they're so deep. Levitation, they just levitate off the ground. Well, the photographers and the reporters went over there. In this particular case, they were in India, I believe. And they were interviewing the holy men. And they said, okay, you holy men, let's see a little levitation. We'd like to film it. And so these holy men, actually, I mean, I would have been sick that day or something. I would have ducked out. But they didn't do that. They weren't smart enough to do that. And so they began to demonstrate levitation. And you know how they do it. They're sitting there, and these guys are real flexible, right? And they can take this leg and put it up here and somehow take this other leg and put it up here without taking this leg down so that both of them are just kind of tied up like that in a neat little child knot, you know, a neat little child bow. They got those legs up there. I think the Chinese or the... Somebody calls that the lotus position, you know, where you got your legs all tied together there like that. And so these guys got there and they began to meditate. Some of them began that, and they were just meditating away. And, the photographers held that camera right on them. They ummed and ummed and ummed and ummed and ummed. Needless to say, they never got off the ground. But one guy had a unique way of doing it. He put a little effort into his getting off the ground. And he began to hop. Now, can you visualize that? This guy is in that wadded-up leg position. And he's beginning to hop up and down. He's going to kind of help the whatever it is that levitates. You know, the spirits out there, whatever, the meditation spirits. And he began to bounce. And he was putting a lot of effort into it. Up he'd go and down, excuse me, back down on his backside. And up and down, up and down, up and down. Boom, boom, boom. And so finally he put the supreme effort into it and he hopped all the way across his little mat. Boop, 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 boop. Looked like Peter Rabbit, you know, going out across there. And then he just kind of turned around as if to say, did you see me get off the ground? Well, needless to say, he never made it either. He never made it either. Can I tell you something? You have about as much chance of keeping all the law in the Bible that you're responsible to keep in your flesh just by your own determination, you have about as much chance of getting that done as that little Hindu did of getting off the ground, getting airborne. He didn't have a chance. No way it was going to happen. It's against the laws of reality for him to do that. He could not get airborne, nor can you. But let me tell you something. If you'll learn to walk in the Spirit, you will rise up with wings as eagles. And you will get off the ground spiritually. And that's the beauty. See, it's about time we start telling people how to get off the ground. If they will walk in the Spirit, if you'll walk in the Spirit, if you'll get up in the morning. In fact, don't wait that long. Right now, say, God, I'm tired of this futile self-effort. It's not working. I couldn't fight the sin nature when I was lost. I can't even fight it when I'm saved. Dear God, help me. Take control of me right now. Change me. Make me a different person. Nor can any of us. But if you, from the time you give your heart to Christ, will trust Jesus, you'll find yourself a totally different man in 5 years and less. Totally different woman. Totally different teen. That's how you can do it. How can I fight this horrible attitude that I have? Only by God's Spirit. Only by God's Spirit. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes?